So good to have everyone today. We are beginning our Christmas series, and today's message is entitled The Question of Christmas, and the scripture today is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and I'll begin, though, in verse 12 and read 12 through 15, but the question is, why did Jesus come into the world? This is kind of my prayer. In verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful and put me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious to others, but I obtained mercy. Because all my sin I have committed ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that this is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptance. That Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into this world as a person, as a babe born in Bethlehem out of Mary's womb. Christ Jesus came in the world 2,000 years ago as a helpless babe to save sinners. And I'm not saying just all you sinners. But to save sinners of whom I am and was the worst of all, the main one, Jesus Christ, came into the world for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I bow before you with heart and mind and body and ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. And I'm just going to keep confessing those sins out loud. Specifically, knowing that your blood cleanses me, and knowing that your Holy Spirit can change me and mortify my flesh, so I pray that also. I thank you, Father, for the cleansing of your blood, and I pray for a filling of your Spirit and an anointing of your Spirit to wash the feet of these people in this room. And whoever listens to this message with meekness and humility and honesty and truth and openness to your Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you take captive the thoughts of my mind. There are many scriptures written on this page. We have written this outline and rewritten it and rewritten it again. Allowing your Spirit and your presence to fine-tune it in a way that would be pleasing unto you and would minister to these that are here. And so, Lord, I ask for your continued authority over this message and authority over my mind and my heart. And I pray right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit will touch every heart in here, mine included, and let us know how much you love us, you care about us. And you desire to help us. Holy Spirit, take over. In your glorious name we pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and the whole world needs to accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world as a person to save sinners of whom I am chief. So, the question of Christmas is, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Well, he came into the world to save sinners, but not just all you sinners. I want you to notice what Paul says, of whom I am chief. So I want you to understand, Paul is basically saying, Jesus Christ came into the world as a person to save me from my sin. Notice that personal pronoun, I, of whom I am sin. So I want you to understand something. You know, we've got our ladies in the back working with our children, and we want to enjoy the wise men. We want to enjoy the shepherds. We want to enjoy the star. We want to enjoy all the things that accompany the Christmas story and the Christmas message. But I want you to understand the central issue of the message of Christmas, and I'm going to prove it to you in Scripture. The central message, the central issue of the message of Christmas is personal sin. All right, it's personal sin. Paul said He came in the earth for me and to save me from my sin. So let's begin this journey. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? And how does it change everything? Faith Hill sings a song called A Baby Changes Everything. And all YouTube, these Christmas praise worship medleys, playlists through my television. And I'll crank these things out for 3 hours. And it's just artist after artist after artist singing Christmas praise worship. And at the end of that song, the lyrics go, I was lost, but now I'm found, because a baby changes everything. And that babe became the person of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And we got to see how Christmas changes everything. How God Himself coming to earth. Mark chapter 2, verse 16 says this. And He's speaking with the scribes and Pharisees after He calls Matthew to be a follower. And they saw Him eat with Matthew's friends, Levi's friends. They were publicans and sinners. And they said unto His disciples, how is it that He eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick need a physician. I came into the earth not to call the self-righteous, but to call the sinners who know they have a need to repentance. So Jesus came to the earth to do what? To call sinners to repentance. So that I can ask God to forgive me. I want to repent and be sorry for my sin and ask God to forgive me. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Did He come to the earth so we could do a Christmas play and have mangers and little sheep and oxen and all these things? He came to save me from my own sins. You're going to see it's a twofold solution here in a moment. And next week, the good Lord willing, this week we're looking at the question of Christmas. Next week we're going to look at the rejection of Christmas. Because those scribes and Pharisees didn't think they needed a Savior. The world today doesn't need a Savior. Many religions don't need a Savior. Folks are working their way to salvation. But notice what the Scripture says. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, when the angel appears unto Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Joseph's about to have a dream because he knows that Mary is with child. He's going to put her away. But in verse 20, the Scripture says this, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The very name, Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. People don't want to hear about their sins. The Bible just talks about two things, my sin and his being the Savior. And it all points to that from the beginning. It all points to that from the end. Notice again, going into John chapter 1. John chapter 1. He's going to save his people from their sins. So if I'm going to believe in Jesus, I have got to take hold of the reality of personal sin that exists in my life. I've got to confront it. I've got to confess it. I've got to deal with it. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So the Lamb of God comes to take away our sins. You say, well, Brother Leo, what does that mean? What does it mean to have our sins taken away? Well, go with me to John chapter 3. Go with me to John chapter 3, and I want you to understand two things that Jesus Christ coming to earth did as He deals with personal sin. The first thing, He took away the penalty of sin, and that's a once and for all thing. It happened when He did it on the cross, and it happens when I get saved. And the second thing we're going to look at today is He takes away the power and the authority and the dominion that sin has over our everyday life. But that's a continuous work of God, and we got to keep going to Him to have it achieved and to have it accomplished. It's not something that's a once and for all thing. But notice what the Scripture says in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world. Now here we go again. God sent His Son into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world. And why did He come? He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Saved from what? Verse 18. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. Flip the page over to John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's verse 20. Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So, Jesus Christ came into the world to remove from me the penalty, the condemnation, and the death of sin. And He did it once and for all on Calvary's cross. So, I praise God for that. I praise God for that. Why did Jesus come into the world? To save His people from their sins. And the first thing He saves us from is the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is hell. The wages of sin is judgment. But Jesus Christ came into the world, and if I believe on Him, not just believe about Him, but commit my life to Him in a state of belief, I am removed from the condemnation of my sin. We understand that. We grasp that. But there's another point that must be made. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. And many of you are going to read this, and you're going to say, this is not the reality of my life. I don't even know what Paul's talking about. I've never even experienced this. But I want you to understand, if you're not experiencing this, you're missing the huge second part of why Jesus came into the world. Because He not only removes the penalty of our sin, He removes something else that deals with our sin. And it's a continuous work. We ought to be growing in it and experiencing it more and more deeply. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Scripture says this, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. Look at what verse 2 says. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live under the authority and the power of sin? It's one thing to have your sins forgiven, and I praise God for that. But it's a whole other thing to have victory over those sins. Have victory over those temptations. And you're going to see why He had to come as a human being to give us that. And why we know we can rely on Him to give us that. Look at what the Scripture says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that's salvation, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not henceforth serve sin from the point of our salvation. We need to take the attitude, I need to keep growing daily and daily in victory over the sin in my life, accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving me power over temptations in my life, delivering me from strongholds, defeating attitudes and fears and anxieties. And I need to be growing in the victory over the power and the hold that certain sins have over my life. And all of us have them. You can list them right now. You can list five of the major strongholds of sin in your life. 5 of the major situations in your life where you may not live by faith and live by fear. 5 situations that may be pride, may be ego, may be lust, maybe you tell lies, maybe you're stealing from someone. There are major sins that go on in all of our lives that the Lord desires to give us victory over and to claim that power over. So look at what he says. Sin should not have dominion and authority over your life. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but you are under the grace of God. So he came to earth to remove the power, the dominion, and the authority of personal sin in my life. So things ought to be changing. I ought to be walking in a newness of righteousness. Unrighteousness needs to be removed. I praise God. I'm going to die one day and go to heaven. I know that's settled. I know that's over. But he's left me here on earth to experience his victory here also. So I not only have victory over the grave, I've got victory over life in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say? You're not only saved by his death, you're saved by his life. Well, what does that mean? What am I saved from by his life? Well, look at the scriptures. Let me show you why Jesus came to earth. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and look at the scripture. In Hebrews chapter 4, we understand about the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. God himself in human form. I want you to think about that for a moment. When I get to heaven, if Lehman gets there before I do, if we get there at the same time, I'll be able to walk up to Lehman in bodily resurrection and hug him. He'll be able to hug me. But I want you to also understand something. I would be able to walk up to Jesus Christ himself in bodily resurrection form and hug him, because he bodily rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. So I want you to visualize your concept of the bodily Jesus. Mine is the traditional one from paintings and those things. When I visualize Jesus, I see him with the brown hair and the beard and the compassionate eyes, and I see him strong of stature. But that's how I visualize the Lord. People want to keep God at a distance. God came to earth so that we would not keep him at a distance. Notice what he says here in Hebrews 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the experience and the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sicknesses, our temptations, but was in all areas tempted as we are, yet he beat every temptation and was without sin. So why is that for, Brother Leo? That's important. When his spirit comes in me, I not only have victory over the grave, I've got victory over areas in my life that I need to be claiming today. You say, well, when God was in the heavens before he came to earth, how did he relate to man? Well, he didn't relate to man in the way he's relating to man now. He came as a babe helpless in Bethlehem. He lived. He walked. He thirsted. He hungered. He got tired. He was tempted in every way that I am tempted. He was tempted in pride and ego. He was tempted to take the easy way out, I'm sure, at times. He was tempted in every way as I am. Yet he is without sin. I want you to understand something. I can relate to Jesus Christ being tempted. I can't relate to him being without sin, but I can relate to him being tempted. And that makes me feel good. That makes me feel close to Christ. I can get on my knees in my prayer closet and tell the Lord what I'm dealing with. And then you know what I can say? I can say, Lord, you dealt with the same thing. I can say, Lord, you faced the same thing. I can say, Lord, you went through the same thing. Yet, you didn't allow it to take you into sin. You didn't allow concern take you into anxiety. You didn't allow your humanity to take you into pride. You didn't allow those things to happen, Lord Jesus. You didn't allow your humanity to take you into selfishness. You didn't allow your humanity to take you into other areas that are sin. So anything I'm going through, I can get on my knees and pray to a God that not only cares, but a God who totally understands. And that's huge. We can look face to face at our Savior because He took upon Himself flesh and blood. And so look at what it says in verse 16. So let us therefore come boldly and honestly and openly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need, because our Lord was touched with all the feelings of our infirmities and weaknesses, and He was touched with all the temptations that sometimes lead us to sin. But you know what happens a lot of times when people get into a habit of sin, or habitual sin, or a pattern of sin? They run from the only one that can help them. They run from the only one that can, and that's human nature. Human nature runs. How do we know that? First thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They ran from the presence of Jesus as He appeared. The second person of the Godhead appeared in physical form to walk in the garden. They ran from Him and they hid. So understand that. And when you have that tendency, you grab hold of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. You read it out loud and you say, I'm not running anymore. I'm turning around and I'm grabbing hold of Jesus because He wants me to. And He understands. He became flesh and blood. God is not at a distance. He's not at a distance. We're going to see Him in heaven one day. If we had been here 2,000 years ago, we could have ate with Him. We could have ate with the God who created us. Notice what the Scripture says. We're still in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 9. He came to take away the power that sin has over me on a daily basis. Not only the penalty of sin for eternity, but the power of sin temporarily or temporally. Verse 9 of Hebrews 2 says, but we see Jesus. I just want to stop there. I cried over that verse this week. I can see Jesus. I can see Jesus in my mind. What? Made a little lower than the angels in the form of a man. I can go back in my mind and see that. I can go back in my mind and see Him in that cradle, in that hay straw. I can go back in my mind and see Mary holding Him. I can go back in my mind and see Him walking the shores of Galilee, seeing Him with those fish, feeding those people, seeing Him healing blind eyes. I can go back in my mind. We can see Jesus through the Scriptures. Can you imagine not having the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ? What will we think He looked like? What will we think He acted like? If we were worshiping some God of the cosmos, beyond the cosmos, the Creator God, but we are living in an age where we can look back on His life 2,000 years ago and we can see Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. We see Jesus, who was made as a man, verse 9, for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why did Jesus come into the world? To remove the penalty of sin. All right, that's what we're studying, to remove the penalty of sin. But what's the other thing we're studying? Look at what the Scripture says. In verse 10 it says, it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now, I'm going to stop there. But how is Him being described here? Him is being described as the Creator and the Sustainer of all the universe. By whom are all things? Look at what it says. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He not only created the universe, He's the one that holds it together. But guess what He did? He became one of us. In bringing many sons unto glory, that's us, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Through human sufferings. That's just not sufferings, that's human sufferings. You ever suffered? I mean, have you ever suffered physically? Have you ever suffered emotionally? Man, we went through some of the darkest times in our lives several years ago when you folks were right there with us every step of the way. And the bottom line of that, I spent many hours in just intense suffering before the Lord. But man, I could feel His compassion. And I could feel His arms around me. And I praise God for a God who understands. And you can almost feel as though, you know, He's just right there looking at you, loving on you, holding you. I don't want anybody to miss that. There's a reality in the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit that we can just go deeper and deeper and deeper into a closeness with Christ. But notice, this is what I love. Verse 11, both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. What He's saying is, He saved humans by becoming a human. My God is a human. He was God in human form. And guess what? He's ascended into heaven in human form. I don't know what we're going to see in heaven. I know what we're going to see in heaven. We're going to see Jesus. And there's going to be a light emanating from the throne of the holiness and righteousness of the presence of God that is going to light up New Jerusalem brighter than the sun. And it's all in the Scriptures. 2,000 years ago, I wasn't alive. I didn't get to see Jesus, but I experienced His presence by His Holy Spirit. But whenever I get to heaven, I'm going to see Him. But I see Him now through the pages of the Scriptures, and I see his compassion. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Look at what the Scripture says in verse 14. For as much then as the children, us, are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took on Himself flesh and blood in Bethlehem, that He was born so He would die, that He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of us humans who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know what the power of death is? You know what the power of sin? The power of sin is death. The power of death is sin. And He not only destroyed the power of death in my life, He's destroyed the power of sin on my life. I want you to understand something right now. And I'm telling you the truth because the devil's going to lie to you. The bottom line is this: there is no sin in your life that can have authority over your life unless you allow it to. Unless you allow it to. His death on the cross not only delivered you from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And as Paul said in Romans, sin shall no more have dominion over you. And you need to pray that for yourself. And, you know, I wrote this down. Let me see. When you are confronted with the person and the holiness of Jesus Christ, you are confronted with the severity and the damage that personal sin brings into your own life. And we're going to get to that in a moment because we're going to have to go to John 1 here in a moment. But what I want you to understand is this. You know what a lot of my problems are in my life? They're sin issues. That's what it all comes down to. It's a sin issue. You know, we ain't beat around the bush, but you got loved ones that you're praying for and we're loving on and we're enabling and we're doing these things. And the bottom line, in a very loving and compassionate way, we have to go to them at times and say, you know, you may disagree with me, but I think what you're dealing with is a sin issue. And the only one that can help you is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray that for you, that your eyes will be open, that you will go to the great physician and the healer and the deliverer and allow Him to do a work in your life. Out of love, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to pray that prayer. I wish I could help you. I can't. But it's a sin issue. And that's what Christmas was all about. He came to save His people from their sins. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Name His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Jesus said, I came into the world to call sinners to repentance. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We want to talk about everything in the church today except sin. And it's all a sin issue. In my life, in the church, in America, it's a sin issue. And there's only one antidote, and His name is Jesus. And I praise God for Him. And He's faithful, and He's there, and He's ready. So Jesus came to earth, as Paul said, for me and for my sin. Look again, verse 16. For verily, he didn't become the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was not only born a human, he was born a Jew. I mean, how more personal can you get? We know his lineage. We know his birthplace. We know his birth date to, you know, 4 or 5 years. He's no different than you and I are. In humanity, I can tell Jesus about when I was born. He can tell me about when he was born. I can tell Jesus about my childhood. He can tell me about his. I can tell Jesus about my heartaches. He can tell me about his. The Hebrew writer is saying, we know everything about him. He was a Jew. Wherefore, in all things that behooved him to be made just like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and understanding and faithful high priest in things pertaining to the people of God. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted in every temptation you'll ever face, he is able to help you in all your temptations. Go to Jesus for help. You're going to see next week in the rejection of Christmas why people reject God's help, because self-deception tells them they don't have a need. You deceive yourself that you're okay, Clyde. I mean, me and you have been there. You know, we deceive ourselves. We say, I'm okay. You know why we say we're okay? Let me show you why. Go to John chapter 1. Let me show you John chapter 1. And you tell a lot just by the vocabulary that folks use religiously. You see, that name scares folks. What name's that, Brother Leo? That name's Jesus. Because when there's a name, there's a person. And when there's a person, it's personal. People say all the time, oh, I believe in God. That's James 2:19. You believe in God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble with fear because they know how powerful he is. But when it comes to Jesus, you walk up to somebody and say, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. That changes the whole dynamic of the conversation. What's wrong with this guy? I read a letter to the editor, and I guess I'm one of these in the Tennessean. And he was talking about how narrow-minded the churches are in the South. And he labeled us as extreme creationists. Extreme creationists. Now, I've always considered myself a creationist. You say, well, really, what's a creationist? I believe God created the world in 6 days. I believe the omniscient God, through an intelligent design, created the order of the universe out of order. Now, I guess I'm a lunatic for believing that. If I was enlightened, he used that word a lot about we need to be enlightened. If I were enlightened, I would believe that all this beauty, all this order came as a result of chaos. But I am an extreme creationist. I want you to understand something. Why are they putting extreme in front of creationist? Because that kind of changes the vernacular of it. You become a threat when you're an extremist. You see where all the NBA teams, there are several of them, aren't staying at any Trump hotels because they don't agree with what he believes in. So they're not going to stay at his hotels because they don't agree with what he believes in. And nobody's saying anything. So I hope it's okay for the person with the florist shop to not do flowers for a homosexual wedding because they don't believe in what they believe in. Is that going to be okay now? I'm not hearing that out of CNBC. I'm not hearing out of CNN. I'm not hearing it out of the New York Times or the Tennessean. You know why? Because everybody's going to be tolerated in America except the Christians. You're figuring this out, right? Figure it out. Everybody's viewpoint is valid except ours. If I believe in the Garden of Eden, I am an extremist. And you better watch out for that guy. So we just need to prepare ourselves and see the catch words and understand. I believe in the miracle of virgin birth. I'm an extremist. I believe He rose the third day. But the bottom line is, I want you to notice something. Jesus makes people uncomfortable. Because you know what that writer said? That writer said, I believe in God. Never mentioned Jesus. But he believes in God. So he's all right. You believe in Jesus, you may become an extremist. But he believed in God in many forms and the truth being in many forms. Notice why Jesus makes us uncomfortable, but he had to come here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we're talking about God as Creator. But notice what happens in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the God Himself became one of us and came down here and lived for 33 years. He walked, He talked, He ate, He drank, He got tired, He slept, He wept. He became one of us, but He not only became one of us, look at what we saw when we looked at Him. We beheld the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth and perfection. So when Jesus comes, guess what? He shows us not only humanity, He shows us a human life lived without sin and perfect. He never sinned. He lived perfectly, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy the whole time He was on the face of the earth. So where does that leave me? Well, if I got to look at Jesus and see His perfection, you know what I'm going to see staring back at me? My sin. My imperfection. How far I missed the mark. And then we fall down in our prayer closet. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 5. And this is where you start. Alright? This is where you start. Finding victory and deliverance on a continual basis from the power of your sin. Let me tell you something. As long as you don't deal with it, you're not going to get victory over it. You might think it's a good thing to keep running from it, but it's not. But when you take time to behold the face of Jesus, the man, who brought Himself down to our level, this is what happens. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 4, they'd been fishing all night, and Peter's hears the Lord say, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a big haul of fish. And Simon said, Lord, we have fished all night and we hadn't caught a thing. And when they had done this, though, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so many that the net broke. And they had to call others to come help them. When they got all those fish in the boat, it began to sink. I believe that. So I'm an extreme literalist. He used that term. Extreme literalists and creationists. When Simon Peter, he saw it and saw that miracle, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And guess what? The Lord didn't depart from him. Amen. He stayed right there with him. He stayed right there beside him. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying, Lord, when I see you in all your holiness, I see my own sins. But then he said this, oh Lord. He's saying, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I want you to have the authority in my life. He called Jesus at that moment his Lord. And he said, Lord, I want you to take over and remove some of these sins that have been a drag on my life. Remove some of these sins that have been a bondage on my life. Remove some of these sins, Lord, that have had victory over my life. Because I don't want anxiety, I want peace. I don't want depression. I want joy. I don't want to have a bad attitude toward people. I want to love people. I don't want to have a lack of forgiveness in my heart. I want to get freed up from that. I don't want to have a root of bitterness. And my friend, once you, the lie of the devil is, well, if you tell Jesus how you really are, he's not going to want to have anything to do with you. That's a lie. You tell Jesus how you really are, how you really feel, what's really going on, and you know what he'll do? He draws closer to you. Because you know what happens after Peter says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Jesus says unto Peter, "Don't be afraid. Now I'm going to teach you how to catch men and fulfill my purpose for your life." When we see Jesus in a personal way, I praise God for what we're about to celebrate the next 4 weeks. He came down to earth in a way I can relate to. I can lay under those stars at night and meditate about the person of Jesus Christ, God Himself, walking on the same earth I live on. And now residing in heaven with my loved ones and others that have gone before us, knowing I'm going to see Him in His fullness and in His glory. And knowing everything I go through, He understands. And every temptation I face, He faced, yet without sin. And so any answer I need, He's got it, and He wants to give it to me. And the only way I can keep myself from that is to keep myself away from Jesus. And so you're going to see next week why folks run. It's in John chapter 1. It's in Mark. It's why the scribes and Pharisees didn't think they needed Him. It's why men, you can end up falling in love with evil deeds. Let me show you. Look what you get so comfortable with it. Go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, and this is next week. I didn't have any peace about my message today. And the reason was, before I left the house, the Lord said, "The problem is you got two messages." He said, "Just do the first half." And then it just all, you know, I just... And so what I did, you can see the little yellow page full. I drew a line there. And so all this is for next week. And I just couldn't get peace. And He said, "But the rejection of Christmas." But I want you to notice something in John chapter 1. It says that He was, verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." And you say, "Well, Brother Leo, why did they receive Him not?" We'll go to John 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. But look at verse 19. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You say, "Brother Leo, there may be some things in my life I need to confess to God that are evil, and I'm doing them because I love them." No, Brother Leo's not telling you that. The Word of God's telling you that. You become comfortable with it. But I want to tell you something. You can ask God to change those desires. You can ask God to mortify those desires. You can ask God to show you what sin looks like through His eyes and not yours. He came into the world for my personal sin, to deliver me from the penalty of sin once and for all, but also to deliver me from the power and the authority that sin has over my life in certain areas. You're going to see those Pharisees and scribes. You know what they told Jesus? They said, "We don't need you. We're doing good. You're doing good. Oh, yeah. We give tithes. We go to church. We do this. We do that." And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, "I didn't come to help you people that think you're doing good. I came to help the ones that know they're sick." And I want you to understand something. That's something, and this is next week's message, but that's something you and I have in common with Jesus. Neither one of us can help folks that don't think they need any help. You're going to see that in the Scripture. He says they think they have no need of the physician. But we can pray for them. And we can love them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Judy, I'm going to ask you to play softly. We're going to meditate for a few moments on the personal Jesus. He's got a name. Don't be afraid to say that name. Call out to Jesus. You know, David came to that place in Psalm 51 where he said, I acknowledge my sin unto you. Against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord, and done this specific evil in your sight. Lord Jesus, you came to deliver me from the power that this sin holds over my life. I want you to think about that for a moment. Lord Jesus, you came to deliver me from the dominion that this sin holds over my life, that's held over my life for the last 30 years. And you understand, and you're willing to help. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's take a few moments and think about the personal Jesus. Visualize Him. Let Him love you. Let Him convict you. Let Him speak to your heart. In Jesus' name.